Please take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This morning, we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be covering verses 39 through 52 of Luke chapter 2. It's found on page 858 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. At this time, please give your full attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. The beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel record, we learn many details about Jesus' birth and about the 3 years of ministry leading to his death. But what about his childhood? What about his teenage years? Scripture is mostly silent when it comes to those stages of our Lord's life. This morning's passage in Luke is a noteworthy exception. Verses 39 through 40 quickly pass over his first decade of life. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. But then Luke describes a noteworthy event that happened around Jesus' coming of age when he was 12 years old. See, when a Jewish boy turned 13, he would come to the temple to celebrate his bar mitzvah, and then he was considered an adult. However, here, Luke tells us that Jesus was only 12. And so some liberal biblical scholars have argued this is an obvious mistake in the Bible, because Jesus should not be in the temple yet, not until he's 13, when he becomes a son of the commandment. That's what bar mitzvah means. Well, it turns out those liberal scholars are wrong. In his commentary, R.C. Sproul explains that more recent research shows it was customary in ancient Israel for boys to be taken to the temple a year or two in advance of their bar mitzvah so they might become familiar with the operations of the temple and the educational programs of the rabbis there. So it makes perfect sense for Jesus to be in the temple at age 12. This also shows us that among the Jews there was an intentional shepherding of covenant children into maturity. The community was involved in preparing them for this big moment in their life when they would take personal ownership of their faith. But now in verse 43, things become interesting. The Passover feast has ended. The Jewish families are beginning to head back home. But Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem. Scripture tells us his parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Now, how in the world does this happen? How could Joseph and Mary manage to lose Jesus? How could they go a whole day's journey without even noticing that their child was not with them? Maybe tempting to think that our Lord's parents were being negligent, but that's not necessarily true. For one thing, commentators explain that in those days, extended families would often travel together in a large group, with the men and women traveling separately from each other. So it is very possible that Joseph and Mary each thought that Jesus must be with the other parent. What's more, it seems quite likely that our Lord's parents had come to trust Jesus to be wherever he was supposed to be. Glancing down at verse 51, we read that Jesus was submissive to his parents. Certainly this was true of Jesus not only after this event in Jerusalem, it was true of his whole life. Hebrews 4:15 explains that Jesus has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. He always did the right thing. Of course, our children do not always do the right thing, so we don't trust them nearly as much as Joseph and Mary must have come to trust Jesus. Anyway, this leads to a whole day passing by until Jesus' parents notice he is missing, but when they do notice, they immediately become worried. Verse 44 says, "Then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." They must have been saying to each other, "What's going on? This is so unlike Jesus. He's always exactly where he's supposed to be." It takes them 3 days to find him. And where is he? Verse 46, "In the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." All the people may be amazed, but his parents, what do they think of this? How do Joseph and Mary feel about this situation? Well, verse 48 indicates that they were astonished, but Mary, it seems, is also a little bit annoyed. She says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." But Jesus responds by saying, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" In other words, Jesus insists that he actually is exactly where he is supposed to be, doing exactly what he is supposed to do. You see, our Lord is in the temple. He's in his Father's house. He's in the place of God's presence, and to be here should be the desire of all God's people. In Psalm 84:10, the sons of Korah declare to the Lord, "A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." To be with the Lord, to be in his presence, worshiping him, experiencing communion with him, enjoying fellowship with his people, what could be better than that? Worship was the priority for the sons of Korah and for Jesus and also for Joseph and Mary. How do we know this? Well, back in Luke chapter 2, the same chapter, verse 24, we learn something about the financial status of Joseph and Mary. They could not afford to bring a sacrificial lamb for the purification ceremony, so they offered up a pair of birds instead. This was not a wealthy family. And yet today, what does verse 41 tell us? His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And so despite the inconvenience and the expense and the potential hardships, our Lord's parents faithfully devoted themselves to making this journey, about 200 miles round trip every year at the Passover. Never mind that Joseph could have spent this time working, making a little more money for the family. But no, our Lord's parents understood that God's call to worship is not optional. and therefore they made the commitment to be exactly where the Lord wanted them to be whenever the Lord called them to be there. As Matthew Henry writes, worldly business must give way to spiritual concerns. And so Joseph and Mary celebrate the Passover according to God's commandment. What with the travel and the feast, Joseph has already missed several days of work. But then what does Jesus do? Well, our Lord actually further inconveniences his family, so to speak, by staying behind in the temple. And the reason he gives for doing so is this: I must be in my Father's house. Why must Jesus be here? Well, for one thing, because Jesus needs to learn. He needs to learn more about God, and he needs to learn more about God's word. And perhaps that sounds very strange to you, since we know that Jesus is God, and God is omniscient, which means that God knows everything. But here's the thing. Even while remaining fully God, Jesus is also fully human. He's not 50% God and 50% man. No, he is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. As difficult as this is for us to understand, Jesus is one person with two distinct natures, and the properties of those natures always remain distinct. So according to his human nature, Jesus had to learn and to grow just like you and me. Notice that is exactly what verse 52 says. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And how did this happen? How did he increase? Well, much the same way we grow and learn. Boys and girls, in order to grow in stature, Jesus had to eat food just like you do. In order to learn, Jesus had to listen and ask questions of his teachers, just like you do. Commentator David Garland writes, Jesus did not come into the world with a brain fully programmed as if he were a divine robot. He had to develop and to reach maturity as any other human must do. He had to grow physically, mentally, and spiritually, and to pray, as the psalmist did, to know God's ways, to be led by God, and to be taught God's truth. Friends, the mystery of the incarnation is this: the Son of God truly and fully became a man. The Son of God did not just fill a human body with a divine mind and spirit. No, he actually assumed to himself a true and complete human nature, body, soul, and mind. And he lived his life here on earth under the limitations of his human nature. Believer, the Son of God had to do this in order to save you. Now, of course, there is a big difference between Jesus and us. He was perfectly sinless, and we are not. As Jesus was exposed to good teaching, as Jesus heard the reading of God's promises in Scripture, Jesus did not doubt them. He always perfectly believed them. As Jesus heard the reading of God's law, he always perfectly obeyed it. There was never a time in our Lord's life when Jesus did not believe and obey perfectly in a manner appropriate to his age and maturity. All his life long, Jesus trusted in the Lord with all his heart, with all his capacity. He was always perfectly filled by and perfectly led by the Holy Spirit, and he always responded correctly, spiritually, to every teaching he learned. But then verse 52 does not only say that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, it also says he increased in favor with God. If Jesus never sinned all his life long, then how can Scripture say that he increased in favor with God? We know that Scripture is not suggesting that Jesus ever sinned, so there was no lack in his obedience. But as our Lord matured and grew and remained faithful to the Lord, as he took on the responsibilities of maturity in the believer's life, as he faced more and more of the tests that come to us throughout our life, as he endured life's challenges, persevering through difficult circumstances, as he grew up in godliness, his father looked down on him and smiled. He looked down on him with favor. Remember the father's testimony at our Lord's baptism. "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Certainly the father was also well pleased in how his son spent his time in the temple, soaking in the scriptures, God's law, and God's gospel, finding joy in the Lord's house where he could speak with the teachers of Israel about things that matter for eternity, asking them good questions, perhaps even catechizing them in a sense. No wonder Jesus says to his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? This is exactly where you should have expected me to be. My soul delights in being in the Father's presence. I have no greater desire than to be about my Father's business. I needed to be here." And yet the necessity of Jesus' time in the temple was not only for his own sake, not only for his own growth and learning, it was also for us. As the second Adam, Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness for his people. Jesus had to obey God perfectly all his life long to cover our disobedience with his perfect holiness. Our Lord's commitment to being in his Father's house shows that he came to deliver us from the consequences of our sins, including the times when we sinfully do not desire communion with our Heavenly Father. All the times when we make other things our priority over God and his worship. And yes, also all the times when we do gather here in church, but our hearts are not in the right place. When our minds are wandering, when we are just outwardly going through the motions. That brings up something else that we should notice about Jesus' time in the temple. He's not merely going through the motions here. He's not just putting on a show. Verse 46 is very clear. Our Lord is intently listening to the teachers. Our Lord is actively asking them questions, and the people witnessing this conversation are amazed at his understanding and his answers. They see how thoughtful he is. They recognize how perceptive he is, and they witness his delight in being here in a place where he can hear the word of his Father and also speak about his Father's word with others. It's all here in Jesus, the perfect, righteous response to God and his word, because our Lord was determined to fulfill all righteousness for us so that we who trust in him for salvation might be justified, declared righteous before God. And yet justification is not the only work our Lord does. He also sends his Holy Spirit into our lives to create a new righteousness in us. The fruit of the Spirit involves a love for God, a joy in God, a peace from God, and a faithfulness to God. Blessings we all experience here in the communion of saints in our Father's house. Friend, think carefully about this question. Do you delight in being here? Can you honestly, wholeheartedly echo Jesus' words, "I must be in my Father's house"? Yes, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I've noticed something about our congregation. So many of you love to linger after the service. You truly delight in fellowship with God's people. You spend time here talking about things that actually matter. Something else I've noticed is that our attendance in evening worship is growing. Well, what a blessing it is when, by God's grace, our attitudes become more and more conformed to the attitude of our Lord. What a blessing it is when his priorities become our priorities. When his delights become our delight. Praise God for graciously showing us that whatever the cost may be, whatever we need to give up in terms of time or convenience or however we would otherwise be entertaining ourselves, it's more than worth it to give up those things to enjoy greater fellowship with the Lord our God and with his people. So praise the Lord for the work that he's done and the work he is doing in your heart. So that's one thing our passage emphasizes, our Lord's commitment to being in his Father's house. But next, it also shows us that we should be actively encouraging our children to seek the Lord and to delight in him. Congregation, we must be encouraging our covenant children to grow up into the Lord. Jesus is our righteousness, both for young and for old, and he's also our perfect example. He calls us to be imitators of him. J.C. Ryle writes, "Let Christians, boys and girls, ponder these things well and take example from the conduct of Jesus at the age of only 12 years. Let them remember that if they are old enough to do wrong, they are also old enough to do right. And that if able to read storybooks and to talk, they're also able to read their Bibles and pray. Happy indeed are those families in which the children seek the Lord early." What a beautiful thing it is to see Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, sitting in the temple among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. This is exactly what we must encourage here at our church. It should be our heart's desire to see our young people growing up to maturity. And so let us encourage them to participate in our adult discussions about matters of great spiritual importance. We should be excited and glad if our kids want to talk about God. We should be thrilled if they eagerly desire to participate in church events, in Sunday school, in worship services, in fellowship meals. Matthew Henry writes, "It is good to see young people desiring to dwell in the house of the Lord. They are then like Christ." We want to see this. Now, how do we encourage it? Well, adults, it begins with us making sure that our own conversations in church are worthy of the Lord's day. What do your Sunday conversations look like? What do you tend to talk about? Work, sports, current events? Do you ever talk about the Lord? Do you ever talk about God's word? Are our conversations usually centered around the Lord or around frivolous, earthly, everyday subjects? Let's be intentional to speak more about God and Christ and the gospel. After all, is there anything more worthy of our discussion? And of course, we can also talk about what's going on in our lives and in our world, but let's be sure to bring the word of God to bear on all those things. Let's minister to one another, comfort each other with the word of God and what it has to say about our circumstances. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And if you're thinking about these things, you will inevitably talk about these things. And then as we grow about in talking about things that actually matter, let's invite our young people into the conversation. Let's include them. Ask them questions. Encourage them to ask you questions. Build relationships with them. And you young people also have a responsibility in this. Jesus took the initiative to be in the temple, to place himself among the teachers. You also should be taking the initiative in seeking the things of God. So as you grow up, do not only hang out with your friends who are the same age as you. Go out of your way to talk with your fellow church members, especially those who are older and wiser than you. Ask them questions. Get to know them. Seek to grow and mature in your faith. Our passage this morning shows us that Jesus at age 12 had an intense hunger and thirst for God and for his word and for fellowship among God's people. Young people, let me ask you, do you have that same hunger? Do you desire to participate in the whole life of the church? Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you've not yet made your profession of faith, is that something you desire to do so that you may participate? This is a desire that should well up from our own hearts, from your own heart. It should not be something that your parents have to pester you or force you to do. And if this is not your desire, if you are indifferent toward the Lord and toward the sacraments, if you couldn't care less about growing up in maturity in the faith, about growing up in Christ, then something is deeply wrong. So I urge you, young people, take ownership of your faith. Pray to God that he would give you the heart of Jesus Christ, that he would bring you to say, I must be in my Father's house. I must feed upon Christ's body and blood. I need the Lord Jesus for my very life. Young or old, this should be the cry of our hearts. But we all fall short in this, don't we? As you look at your life, I'm sure that you, like me, realize that you've not always sought the Lord and his presence as you should. Your Sunday conversations have not always been worthy of the Lord's Day. You've not always been committed to encouraging the body of Christ as you should. You've not always desired the Lord first and foremost, nor have you made him the top priority in your life. And as we take an honest look at ourselves and our deep sinfulness, it's precious to know that Jesus Christ truly is the spotless Lamb of God. Notice that our passage begins in verse 41 by saying that this all took place when? Just after the feast of Passover. The Passover feast is important because it foreshadows Jesus' work of redeeming his people, of freeing them from sin. In fact, this whole passage foreshadows Jesus' work. Here in verse 49, Jesus says, I must be in my Father's house. But actually, the word house isn't there in the original text, so it could just as easily be translated, I must be about the things or the business of my Father. You can see that in the ESV in the marginal reading. By saying this, Jesus is saying that he knows who he is, he knows who his Father is, and he also knows what his mission is. And do you know what? This is not the only time that Jesus will be lost to Mary, his mother, for a time. This is not the only time when his mission will separate him from her for 3 days following the Passover feast. The Father's business will take Jesus away from Mary yet again 2 decades later when Jesus is betrayed and falsely condemned and nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb where he will remain for 3 days. And yet while he is in the grave, in that time, when it appears as if Jesus is lost, the truth is that he is simply about his Father's business. The truth is that he's not lost at all. For as our Lord himself said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he did this not only by living a life of perfect and sinless worship and obedience before God, but also by suffering and dying on the cross in place of wretched sinners like you and me. Mary was not happy about what happened here. And Mary will be even less happy then. But Jesus had to put his Father's desires, his Father's will, above the desires of everyone else, including his earthly parents. Jesus had to do this in order to save his parents and to save all those who trust in him. Friends, that is why Jesus stayed behind in the temple. That is why Jesus submitted to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And praise Jesus, he finished his work. And what this means for us is that we get to come to the feast, to a better feast than the Passover, because we know that it is finished. Christ has given us himself, his own body and blood, which the Holy Spirit powerfully applies to us through faith so that we may have eternal life. Friends, this is our only hope. Jesus is the only source of true life. Believer, because of him, you can be in his Father's house. Because of him, his Father is your Father. In him, you are adopted into his family. Because of Jesus, you have forgiveness and joy and hope forever. So as we come to the Lord's table now, let us remember that we can come only through Jesus Christ, through his perfect righteousness and his spotless sacrifice, which is yours, believer, through faith. Therefore, come to the table with a thankful heart, full of praise. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who is the spotless Passover lamb, who earned a perfect righteousness for us and who delivers us from all our sins through his body and blood. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts, who causes us to believe in Jesus, to trust in him. And we pray that you would fill each of us with that trust and assurance of our salvation. Bless us all that we might keep growing in faith. And we especially pray that our young people would grow up in the Lord into maturity, that they might personally take ownership of their faith in Jesus by your grace, by your Holy Spirit working in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for those who are in the middle of taking our profession of faith class, and we ask you to lead them and to guide them by your Holy Spirit both now and all their days. Father, bless our conversations here in the church. Help us to speak of worthy things on the Lord's Day. Help us always to keep you at the center of our lives and our conversations. Give us hearts that long for you, that are committed to you, that truly rejoice and delight in you and in fellowship with your people. Convince us, Lord, that there's nothing more important, there's nothing better than being in our Father's house. Help us each to make this a priority, and also use each of us to encourage one another in the faith. And now as you receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, work through it to unite us more to Jesus Christ and to one another. Please also be glorified in our fellowship meal and graciously return us here this evening that we might praise you once again as we learn about the doctrine of creation. We ask all these things in our Savior Jesus' most precious name. Amen.